Hey, good evening, guys. My name is Trey. This is my bride, Shara, and thank you for letting us be here and share our story with you tonight. I was born in Oklahoma and raised there and in Texas in a fiercely competitive alpha male environment as the third born of four boys. Focused on church and God, athletics and education were highlighted in my household. My parents were strong believers and a great model of commitment in marriage. And although I knew they had disagreements, I never questioned that they were in it for life. Because girls, other than my mom, were never around our house growing up, I was typically very uncomfortable and insecure around them. I was introduced to pornography around age 13, and it was present in my life in various forms well into our marriage. My teenage years were filled with doubt regarding my status with God. I claimed to love him and follow him, but in practice, I pursued desires of my flesh and never pursued a daily relationship with him. Most of the time, this left me simply hoping that the prayer I'd prayed would be enough to get me to heaven. My life was defined by Paul's words in Titus 3:3. Once we too were foolish and disobedient, we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. By my 22nd birthday, I had attended three different universities, had no credit to show for it, and was breaking off inappropriate relationships with other girls because Shara and I found out that she was pregnant with our first child. After a three-week engagement, I found myself married to a girl I'd known less than a year, and we would be parents soon.
Well, I grew up in a Christian home as well as the youngest of four kids and accepted Christ when I was five. I went to Christian school my whole life, and we were always in church, usually serving in some capacity. I had a godly heritage passed down from even my grandparents, but much of it was rooted in legalism, not really dealing with the heart issues and understanding God's love for me. Trey and I met in February of my freshman year of college. He had transferred into our small college, and he was definitely the new guy on campus. I had just gotten out of a relationship and really had no interest in dating him initially, but as we spent more time together, we really enjoyed each other, and that feeling quickly went away. Things started out pretty slowly, but after he came back from summer break to play football, our relationship progressed very quickly. Within a few minutes, or a few months, not minutes, we were sexually active. I know. Whoops.
We're quick.
Yeah. Hot and heavy real quick. Anyway, and a couple months after that, I found out that I was pregnant. I never questioned what the next step would be. I loved him, and he loved me, and we were having a baby together. So we were married just a few weeks after telling our parents of our news. Our honeymoon period ended before it even began. We found out that I don't do pregnancy well at all, and I was sick the entire 9 months. We didn't really have any type of community spurring us on during that hard stage of life, so we were just left to kind of figure it all out on our own. So in the first year, I also found out that Trey had been unfaithful while we were dating, and I was blindsided by that, and it definitely added to the stress. I remember hearing growing up that your first year of marriage is your easiest. Well, I was committed, but I was in for a really long life. We really enjoyed being with each other, but all the outside stressors made for some really difficult times. Our family continued to grow within these first few years. We had our third child right after we celebrated our fourth wedding anniversary. So if you're counting, that's roughly 27 months of morning sickness. Our marriage wasn't bad at that point, but I'd say most of our early years were marked by mediocrity. We went to church, but we were a far cry from being true Christ followers. We looked good enough on the outside and really the day-to-day, but we weren't loving each other well or really seeking to follow what the Bible's view of marriage was.
I met Shara in the church I attended while in college in Wisconsin. Her personality immediately put me at ease, and we always had a great time together. After we got married, I dropped out of school and went to work full-time in the small town where we met. I still carried considerable doubt about my relationship with Christ. I claimed that I was a Christian, but as I looked at my past, all I saw was damaged relationships, hurt, and no pursuit of a relationship with Jesus when left to my own devices. In the months following our marriage, I wrestled with assurance of my relationship with Christ. So many bad choices in my past, combined with continual sin struggles, had me in a place where I wasn't sure. Finally, I came to a place that I accepted my salvation was dependent on Christ's assurance in John 5:24. I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they've already passed from death into life. I enjoyed married life. We always had a good time, but my relationship with Christ looked a lot like sitting in church on Sundays, most of the time trying to be a really good guy, and reading Bible stories to my kids. Shara was always very plugged into church in Wisconsin and later on when we moved to Texas. I saw her spend regular individual time in the Word. For the most part, we got along pretty well, but when we would disagree over finances, parenting, or other life decisions, she would approach me and ask if I was spending time alone with the Lord. She would beg me to step up and be the spiritual leader of our family, urge me out of the complacency and complete selfishness that defined my existence. My approach was to tell her what she wanted to hear to get her off my back and then continue on with whatever distraction I could find. I would read a devotional book and pray anytime our backs were against the wall financially or if we had a big decision coming up.
Well, Texans like to be in Texas, so after our first few years of marriage in Wisconsin, we moved back to Texas. Things mainly stayed the same, but we added in another baby. We began to have some turmoil with extended family. And for me, the move also brought this idea of looking like I had it all together. We had great friends at church, but still not authentic community. When our youngest was about a year and a half, we decided it would be a good time for both of us to go back to school. We were obviously delusional. Trey wanted to finish his master's, and I wanted to finish up my undergraduate degree, so the fall of 2009 proved to be a really busy one. Trey was coaching and teaching in school, and I was in school and also coaching and tutoring, all while trying to be a stay-at-home mom to four young kids. I deal with craziness pretty well, but during this season, I stopped having my personal daily time in the Bible. There just wasn't enough time in the day, and it was the first thing to go. I definitely was not putting on the armor of God that is talked about in Ephesians 6 to be able to resist the enemy in time of evil. Satan was about to attack our family, and I was not making any preparation for this battle. We had some family friends from church that we spent quite a bit of time with on the weekends. They were just a little bit older than us. We enjoyed being with them and even looked up to them in some ways. The husband began calling me on the phone, and it was always for good reason. I didn't think anything about it, and I didn't keep it from Trey initially, but soon the calls became more and more frequent. I knew something was off about it, but I just thought I could handle it. This relationship began to grow at a pretty quick pace. I didn't go looking for an affair, but I found myself smack dab in the middle of one in no time at all. It grew emotionally and before long sexually as well. Every hurt that Trey had caused me and was never really dealt with became my justification for continuing on. Once it reached a certain point, I thought there was just no going back because Trey would never forgive me. I stayed in it because I thought it was the path I had chosen for myself and I just had to deal with it. The family relocated within a couple of months and the affair continued emotionally for about 7 more months. During this time, I'd isolated myself from my friends and family and was driving myself crazy trying to keep up with my sin. I hardly slept, I hardly ate, and I was a mess. I believed every lie Satan was telling me, and I had become a slave to it all. John 8:34 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." So despite the fact that as a little girl, I had asked Jesus into my life and he wanted nothing more than to give me freedom to live in, I was enslaved to my sin and keeping up with it. I had quenched the Holy Spirit and I was fighting a losing battle on my own. The whole relationship came to a screeching halt about 9 months after beginning. In the middle of the night, complete with words we had never heard each other say and a whole lot of screaming. I'd been found out, and I really thought this was the end of our marriage. Trey would never take me back after finding out the truth. He prayed over me and read scripture to me that first night. He left for work the next morning, and when I woke up, I began reading in the Psalms. This was the first time I'd opened up my Bible since it had all started about 9 months prior. I began reading in Psalm 51, where David is pleading that God create a clean heart in him and restore him. I was broken. I asked God to forgive me. I ended the relationship, but when Trey got home that day, I asked him to forgive me. His words were, "I have my wife back."
The fall that I began grad school, Sharon and I began to really drift apart. I was busy with schoolwork and spending time with a guy from church. I generally ignored anything serious at home, and when Sharon and I had disagreements, they would quickly escalate, and I would try to hurt her with what I said. I found out about Sharon's affair one night when we were home alone. Our kids were in Colorado, and were thankfully spared our wheels-off moments that night. Following the blow-up, I remember sitting in our kitchen that night, facing the reality that my wife was going to leave me and I was on my way to being a single dad. The next day, I met with two pastors that I had known for a long time. I was advised to not let anyone know what had occurred and given some books to read on the topic of forgiveness. They also offered to listen anytime I needed to talk. In the first year after the affair came to light, I was so eager to distance from those incredibly difficult days, so insecure about whether or not Sharon loved me or would even stay around, that I dove headfirst into every Bible-based marriage resource I could find. I prayed continually, asking God to protect Shara's heart and break the emotional bonds that were formed through the affair. I prayed that the Lord would help me to forgive her. I prayed for the man involved, that the Lord would help me to forgive him, because I certainly did not want to. One passage the Lord brought me to quickly is James 1, 2 through 4. "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Early on, I could not understand how I could be expected to give thanks for what had happened. But as I saw Cher restored and our relationship begin to heal, it became easier for me to see how the Lord is able to work all things for good. The next 2 to 3 years were a roller coaster for me. I was in a pattern of looking for security in Shara and being the best husband I could be, and things were great. In those times when I was doing good, I would pray periodically, not really spend any time in the Word, and just try not to think about what had happened. Then the memories of what had happened would come crashing back. All I could focus on is how much pain I was going through. Shara became a target at these times, and all I wanted was to hurt her so she'd know how bad she'd hurt me. I went to church, but spent little to no time in the Word on my own. I saw friends at church, but did not share life and community with any of them. No one outside of Shara's parents and the two pastors I initially told even knew what had happened. During this time, in the summer of 2011, Shara and I found re-engaged through an online resource. And as we attended Open Group, it was so encouraging to me to hear of other couples who had been where we'd been in some cases, and the Lord had seen them through it. Although Cher and I had both grown up in church, this was our first taste of biblical community. And once we had a closed group, it was such a relief to be able to share what had happened with others. Going through the lessons brought me face to face with what Jesus Christ did for me and always brought me to one question. Considering the forgiveness and love that Jesus extends to me in the face of my guilt and shame, what could Shara do to me that I could not forgive her for? I don't expect to ever be able to fully wrap my mind around the gospel, how a perfect father could send his perfect son to take my sin on him and die in my place so that I can have a relationship with Christ and one day enter heaven. For the first time in my life, I had to consider the gospel and how my response to it would then affect me on a very real level within my marriage. Colossians 3:13 is clear. Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Through a series of events related to our jobs and family, Sharon and I found Watermark in the spring of 2014. Simply put, life has never been the same. I have constantly been spurred on by the teaching each Sunday and also been so blessed to run with men who walk daily with God. They know God's word and let it direct their lives and encourage me and lovingly hold me accountable to do the same. Mine and Cher's marriage is far from perfect. Difficult days still come. I have learned that the best thing I can do with any circumstance is trust that God loves me more than I'll ever understand. Faithfully thank him for allowing it in my life and ask him to use it to draw me closer to him. For a long time, I asked God, why this? Of all things, why would you allow this into my life? Now I look back and know that God, in his unbelievable kindness, was waking me up to the gospel, his incredible love and sacrifice for me. I am so thankful for the Lord's grace and mercy, and that his goodness has allowed our family to stay together as a unit. Most of all, I'm thankful that Titus 3:3 is not the end of my story. Verses 4 and 5 say, but when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit.
Despite growing up in church and a Christian home, it took God saving our marriage for me to see how much he really loves me. He loved me enough to show me his grace at my worst and revive our dead marriage. That being said, the restoration process between two broken and hurt people isn't always easy. My dad's a man of few words, but gave me some great advice in the beginning and said that even though I may be good to go and ready to get past this, others, in this case Trey, aren't always going to be in that same place. God has taught me so much through this, the hurts in our marriage, and he continues to. One thing he's taught me is that I desperately need him. 1 Peter 5:8 tells me that Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Satan knows what I like, what I don't like, when I'm frustrated with Trey, and when I'm down on life. He wants nothing more than to see our family fall prey to him. Being good enough because I go to church and I'm generally good doesn't cut it when you're being attacked. I have to continually arm myself with his word and surround myself with people who care enough to speak truth into me. We've had a couple of friends in our re-engage group that allowed us to process and heal according to the promises of the Bible, and we're so thankful for that. Another thing he's shown me is that God wants to deliver me from the chains of my sin, and he has the power to do so. Romans 6:6 says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Not only has God forgiven me of my sin, but he's also set me free from the shame and guilt. I don't have to be labeled as an adulterer, but can be labeled as forgiven and a daughter of the one true King, something only a loving and perfect father could orchestrate. The allure that sin had on me is gone, and the guilt has been already paid for. Lastly, God has shown me that his way is perfect. I've done a pretty good job of getting off track from the life that he wants to give me, but I've seen firsthand his goodness when I obey him and I seek to live like him. Even doing hard things like sharing this story with our kids has allowed us to talk to them about how good and gracious God has been to our family. 1 Timothy 1:16 says, but God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. I'm not sure I will ever totally wrap my mind around this idea that God has taken the ugliest moments of my life, the darkest times, and he's made them into a beautiful story that I'll never get tired of sharing. A story that ultimately points to a God who loves us all, who sacrificed his best, his one and only perfect son, for our worst. He's the one who wants to take our ugly, shameful moments and make them into a story that will give others hope and ultimately show how good and gracious he is. Thank you all for letting us share how good he's been to me, our marriage, and our family.